We're in Daniel chapter 7, and so we finished the first half of Daniel. Remember the first?
It's divided into two halves. Once the Babylon captivity began, there were no more kings or true kings of Israel. You know, obviously there were kings, but like, for instance, Herod was not of the line of David, nor was he really a Jew. He was an Idumean. And so this begins a period called the Times of the Gentiles. And it has to do with the four kingdoms mentioned in chapter 2 from the image, the gold image, the kingdom of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the silver, then the brass, which was Alexander the Great's Greek Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire, which was iron. Now, in the coming chapters, we're going to be looking at dreams or visions of Daniel. As we look and study these, we must remember some very important truths. So, all scripture is prophecy, right? But prophecy is either foretelling or forthtelling. It's either a declaration, you know, it's just stating something, or it is foretelling, which is saying something in the future. When dealing with future events, it could be on a broad spectrum of time. For instance, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was from the present into the far-reaching future. Belteshazzar's writing on the wall, you know, came to pass the next day. Still was foretold, right? It was still a foretelling, but it happened overnight. So whatever, in other words, whatever future time, we don't necessarily know when or what's going to happen. You know, we just know it's going to be future. We can't necessarily always determine when it will be, right? So for instance, Greg was teaching last night on the blessings and the cursings Israel was told about in Deuteronomy. And one of the things it said is, you're going to turn away from me and you're going to be taken into captivity. And then you're going to turn back to me and I'll take you back. And that actually happened to Israel numerous times. And seemingly it got worse each time. Finally, the Assyrians took the whole northern kingdom, and then Babylon took Judah and Benjamin. But it didn't all happen at once. And so there was no specific timetable given. We also must remember that the subject of the word, of God's word from Genesis 3:15 on, is the Messiah, the Christ, his coming, his life, death, resurrection, and his return. In chapter 2 of Daniel, the Christ is the stone cut out without hands that smashes or conquers the other kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So, in dealing with Daniel and his dreams, we must also remember it concerns Israel and Gentiles, not the church of the body. And that's a problem a lot of times that people put into prophecies or things that they don't fully understand, and they put the church in there, right? Like, you can go back and you can see in the Bible places where there's prophecy and they put the church there. But the church was a mystery, so they couldn't. So we must remember that the church was a mystery, and it was not known at the time of Daniel, nor any time in the Old Testament. So if you hold your place here, we were in Daniel, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll get there. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In the Old Testament, it spoke of the sufferings that Christ had to go through, and then it spoke about his glory. It spoke about the kingdom that was to come, that was everlasting, but it didn't say what came in between. Okay? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So even the angels wanted to find out what all this was all about. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Paul writing this, he says, how that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. In other ages, speaking of what? Past times, right? Times before Pentecost. Even the time of Christ, the gospel period, they didn't know the mystery. So, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, meaning by revelation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, all those promises, all those things that we have in Christ, that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we have eternal life, that we would have, all the things that we have in Christ were not written in the Old Testament. You know, you couldn't find them. They were unsearchable. And to make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. So we have to keep that in mind. We have to remember as we read Old Testament prophecies that the mystery was not known. Also, because the mystery was not known, the gathering together also a mystery was not known. So anything we see in those visions of prophecy of the future must be tempered with this understanding. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head upon his bed. And when he wrote the dream and told the sum, then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Well, right off the bat, we see something here. We see it's the first year of Belshazzar. Well, back in chapter 5, Belshazzar was overthrown as king and killed. So what happened? Well, this obviously doesn't follow chronological order. Belshazzar reigned probably 3 years, maybe a little over 3 years. And Daniel had this first vision in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, a couple of years before the writing, a few years before the writing on the wall. So Daniel had a dream. This is one of 20 recorded dreams in the Bible. The first being in Genesis 23, where Abraham went into the land of Abimelech, and Abimelech took Sarah, and God, in a dream, told Abimelech, you have taken this man's wife, and you're in big trouble. And he said, you need to go back, return this man's wife to him, and ask Abraham to pray for you to heal you and your people because God had afflicted them and they could no longer have children. Another dream was Genesis 28:12, and that would be where Jacob goes to sleep and he sees the ladder going to heaven and the angels ascending and descending from the ladder. And then, and there's many more, and then in Matthew 1:20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph. Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and he was going to put her away privately. And the angel of the Lord came and said, "This is of God. Don't do it. You're a good man. She's a good woman. So you just help her raise this son." So that was another dream. So they're pretty significant in the word. Okay. Okay.
The laptop isn't better.
It's no better?
It didn't work.
Okay.
Thank you.
So this chapter occurs about 63 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the Companion Bible, he says, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, was interpreted to him by Daniel, while the dream or vision of Daniel was interpreted to him by the angel. The former, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, referred to the beginning and duration of the Gentile dominion over Israel. The latter, Daniel's dream, concerns the end of the Gentile dominion. Jesus Christ spoke of these things in the Gospels. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that's the times of the Gentiles. And of course, that all came to pass, didn't it? The Jews were taken captivity, then Jerusalem was destroyed, then a remnant went back and rebuilt it. The time of Christ came. They rejected Christ, and then basically Israel was destroyed in Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and Israel stopped being a country after that for a couple of thousand years. Then in Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So then it talks about the destruction of Israel. So Jesus Christ spoke of these things and even speaks of Daniel by name. So let's go back to Daniel 7, verse 2. "Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." Four winds, the winds from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and they came together, and they whipped up the sea. They strove upon the sea, means they caused it to rage. Now, there are two opinions about what sea means. Everybody seems to agree. It could mean the Mediterranean, or it could mean the Sea of People. And, of course, waters don't rage unless they are affected by an outside source, by winds or by earthquakes. And for the most part, people don't rage unless they're acted upon by an outside force. So we can see that much. We can say that much. So it's an interesting thing to note that both Daniel and John, who wrote about the end times, were very old men when they received their revelation. You know, John was in his 90s. Daniel was probably around 80 at this time, or in his 80s. This chapter contains three visions that Daniel had, or three parts to the vision, maybe. The vision of the wild beasts, the judgment scene, and the Son of Man receiving the kingdom. So again, hold your place here and go to Revelation 17. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So that's where it refers to the waters as people. Let's go to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17 and verse 12. It says, woe to the multitude of many people which make noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. So here we see that, you know, waters can be used figuratively to portray people, the mass of people. Verse 3. Oh, back to Daniel. So verse 2 again, or verse 3 again. Verse 2 again, Daniel spake, and I saw a vision, but I behold the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So here we have four beasts arise out of the water, meaning either out of the sea or out of the mass of people. Now, at this point, I'm going to go through, and there's two different views to what these mean, okay? So I'm just going to go through one way first, and then I'm going to go back and tell you the other way, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. And I don't know how much that's worth, but... So, most commentators, scholars, people think that the four kingdoms relate back to the kingdoms, or the four beasts relate to the four kingdoms of chapter 2. The kingdom of gold, the kingdom of silver, the kingdom of brass, the kingdom of iron. So, verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So when it says it was like a lion, doesn't mean it was a lion, right? No. It just means it was like a lion. It could have been a person, a man, but his attitude or the way he acted was like a lion, ferocious or majestic, or, you know, what's a lion? He's the king of beasts. He's very a majestic animal. And he had eagle's wings, and the eagle is, you know, considered, you know, the majestic of birds. I beheld to the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it. Okay, so you know, when you use the term or you make a comparison with like or as, it's called a simile, right? It's a figure of speech. So this is said to be the kingdom of Babylon, referring to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It was a very royal and majestic kingdom, and he was a king of absolute power. And when the wings were plucked, it just talks about how as he got old, he relaxed. He was no longer a warrior, and then he got put in the field like an oxen, and then he had the heart of a man put back in him. So that's the view of why they say this, okay? So then we go on to the next. Well, and what else does it say? And it was lifted to the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. Man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So now this is supposed to be the Medo-Persian Empire. And it leans on one side because the Persian part of the empire was much more powerful than the Median side of the empire. And it destroyed three kingdoms. I can't remember which ones now, but that would be the three ribs in its mouth. And it destroyed much flesh because the Persians, the way they fought their battles, they had enormous, large armies, and they would just roll over people. But, you know, they didn't care if their own soldiers died or not, or the enemy. They just caused a lot of destruction in their wake. So that's the Medo-Persian, the second beast. So as silver is inferior to gold, so was the Medo-Persian Empire to the Babylonian, not in strength or power, but in wealth and magnificence. You know, Babylon was this beautiful, incredible, ancient city. There's no city of such that's really looked to in the Persian Empire. And the wealth of Nebuchadnezzar was great. So now we get to verse 6. And we have the third beast. And it says, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So, this is supposed to be the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And he was like a leopard. A leopard is not powerful and strong like a lion or a bear, but he's fast and he's agile. And the armies of Alexander the Great were very agile, and they were great in strategy. And Alexander the Great was a great general. So when he met the massive armies of the Persians, he figured out ways to beat them. Just did. He just figured it out. And they beat him. They defeated him. And actually, they conquered the whole known civilized world in less than 10 years, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. So that's why he is likened to a leopard. The four heads indicate the division of Alexander's empire into four kingdoms: Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. And of course, they don't correspond to those areas today so much, but they were much wider regions or areas, like Egypt would cover into Palestine, or, you know, Saudi Arabia and all those places, and across into, you know, parts of northern Africa. And Macedonia would be all of Greece and, you know, down along the Mediterranean. And what is it, the Adriatic? I can't remember, or the Aegean. Anyway, so, yep. Then, so that's what that's all about. And then we go to verse 7 and we have the fourth beast. Okay. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay. So this is supposed to be the Roman Empire. It's not likened to any known beast. It's just a terrible, fearsome beast. And it says that the great teeth, it literally was two rows of great iron teeth. So, so you have these empires, and just like the metals of Nebuchadnezzar's image, they are different and in many ways less. Nebuchadnezzar had total control and was an absolute dictator. The Medo-Persian had a government that was a little bit different. Alexander the Great didn't last very long, and his kingdom got divided up into four parts. And then the Roman Empire, of course, I don't know what you say about it. It was a brutal empire. They were very brutal people. But they did certain things very well, and one of them was conquer other peoples. But then they slowly disintegrated. They started out as a republic of free people, and they became a dictatorship. And then the Caesar became God, literally. To them, he was declared God. So this is what they saw, or this is what Daniel saw in his visions. And then it says in verse 8, "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." Yeah. It said in verse 7, "And it had," the beast, "it had 10 horns." So it had 10 horns wherever the horns were, I don't know. "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Okay, again, is it literally a horn? You know, it's a vision. It's just a vision. And it's a picture that he gave to Daniel. So I can't say that. So, now, having said this, this is pretty much, I will say this. Everybody that I read considers that the little horn is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, spoken of in Romans. Okay? But having gone through all this and these explanations, I have to say, the word doesn't say this. It makes sense. It sounds reasonable, but the word doesn't say it. And there are some things that agree, and there are some things that may not agree. The first beast arose. Babylon was already established and had reached its peak and was ready to fall. But the vision could cover past, present, and future. So, you know, that's one of the objections, that it didn't arise. But again, you know, the original vision of Nebuchadnezzar covered, you know, the very present of what he had and then the future. So, and all prophecy can have a present, a future, and a even more future application. So, the second beast, the bear, has no interpretation except in verse 17, which we'll read shortly, where it says, "The 4 kings were kingdoms." and the third beast also. So the fourth beast, Bullinger says the fourth beast is not Rome because it belongs in the end time. So hold your place here again and go to Revelation chapter 13. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So we see here one similarity between this beast and the beast in Daniel, or a couple of similarities. They both rise up out of the sea, whatever that sea might be, and they both have 10 horns on their head. They were horny beasts. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of the lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his head and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's pretty crazy, but that's Revelation. Now we go back to Daniel. So I wanted you to know the two views. The second view is we don't know more than what the Word tells us. Even though the first view seems to make some sense. It's not verifiable in a biblical way. You can't prove it by the Word, right? It may be, or it may not be true. We don't know. So Bullinger says we just have to take it as it is written. So now we move on to verse 9, and we get to the second part of the vision, the judgment scene. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Wow. The thrones were seats, and in Daniel 5:20, the same word seats is used for the kingly seat. Now, remember, this is the Old Testament, and this is in Babylon, which is an oriental land. And when they say seats, it was probably like a cushion. You know, they would sit on cushions. And, you know, the king would have a nice big cushy cushion. So it says here, and beheld I till the thrones, the seats, the cushions, were set or placed down, and the Ancient of Days, or the Everlasting One, did sit. Now I want you to look at Psalm 9:7. It It says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. So that's concerning God and his judgment. Here, that's what it's talking about. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. I guess he had wheels on his cushion. I don't know. So, verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Okay, when it says the judgment was set, that's a figure of speech. It's metonymy. It's where the subject is set for the noun, I believe. So when it says the judgment was set, it means the judge took a seat, basically. So the judge took his seat, and the books were opened, meaning, you know, the books of whatever that he judged by. Okay. Verse 11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Remember that little horn? Mm-hmm. He had eyes like a man and he spoke great things, which we talked about as the Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had, okay, and it said in Revelation that that horn did what? It blasphemed and cursed God, right? And the saints. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time, meaning for an appointed time. They didn't just die right off, but they got a reprieve, but they didn't have any power or authority. So this little horn kept speaking. Let's go to Revelation 19. And verse 20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that's the beast. Remember, the beast in Daniel was thrown into the fire. And then in Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14 and verse 4, it says, thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And let's go back to Daniel. Okay, Daniel 11 again. I beheld then because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given in the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, now we get to the third vision, or the third part of the vision. And that is the Son of Man receiving the kingdom. I saw in the night and visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's the everlasting kingdom. Hold your place here. We're doing a lot of holding. Luke 1. This one's pretty cool, I think. Luke 1, verse 30. It's where the angel comes to Mary. He says in verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God," or grace. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So that was the prophecy at the birth, or before the birth of Jesus Christ, concerning him receiving the kingdom. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So that was the promise that God made concerning the eternal kingdom of David, that Jesus Christ would have take the throne. So back to Daniel. We read 14. "There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." He got a headache. It's like, wow, this is a lot to handle. This is a lot to take in. "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things." So, you know, Daniel's pretty smart. He says, you know, This is nuts, and I don't understand it. So he asks for help. Mm-hmm. Remember a couple of times the disciples, when Jesus Christ would tell a parable, and they'd come to him after, and they'd say, "Lord, what is this all about? We don't get it." You know, that's a great thing. When you don't understand, ask. So verse 17, here's the explanation of the four beasts. "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." So that's it. That's the explanation of the four beasts. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." Wow. So, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." to look more stout means more imposing. You know, he had an imposing stare, I guess. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Said something similar in Revelation, right? We just read before. Until the Ancient of Days, God came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So there's a time passed. You know, the kingdom was given, but then things happened. The Antichrist warred against the saints. Now, that when it says saints, remember, saints is used of people that are set aside by God. So, you know, they're called, they're his chosen, but it doesn't mean born again, does it, necessarily? Because, again, they didn't know about being born again. They didn't know about our administration at this particular time. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be put, be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints, or he shall afflict or persecute the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto his hand, into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Okay, well, what the heck does that mean? Well, the only thing I can tell you is, according to, you know, everybody I read, a time and time and the dividing of time means 3.5 years. There's an explanation about it, but I probably would screw it up if I tried to do it. So, verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, or the judge shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, meaning the horn, and consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of this matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Cogitations means his thoughts. You know, he had these thoughts, they troubled him. He was trying to digest all this, but he just kept it to himself. He wrote it down, but he didn't tell anybody. So this all has to do with future times. And much of it is figurative. We don't know which judgment this is, and we don't know necessarily who all these kings are. Now, the Bible talks about kings, it can mean a person and it can mean a kingdom, right? Or both. So, we'll just continue to read in Daniel and see what else is revealed. But again, you can't put things in there because they sound good, or we think we know, or, you know, you just can't. So Daniel was quite a guy, and he got quite a revelation. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. My brain is fried.